Welcome to Bible class. Today's lesson is entitled The Call of Meek Moses to Service. The passage is Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. This is an extraordinary call that involves extraordinary miracles. We'll begin by reading the passage so that we're familiar with it. Exodus chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hast made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's get a general overall view of what we have just read. First up, we see Moses excusing himself from the call to service. And he does this for the following reasons. Number one, first reason is the people don't know you. That is, they don't know God. Chapter 3, verse 13, he asks, What is thy name? Who shall I say sent me? Second reason is found in chapter 4, verse 1. The people won't believe me or hearken unto my voice. Which, this second reason seems to show that Moses is, in a way, contradicting God, who in chapter 3, verse 18, stated that they will hearken unto his voice. So this points out that this is a matter of Moses not actually believing God and that what he said, that they will hearken unto his voice. The third reason is I am not eloquent. This hints at a speech impediment. The speech impediment is something that God would empower him to overcome. The word eloquent and this idea of slow speech is found, the usage is also found in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So Moses tries to say, and his third reason is he's not qualified as a good speaker or an orator. However, his opinion of himself, though it be meek and humble, is actually inaccurate, because we see in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, in Stephen's defense, he states that Moses was mighty in word. So God's opinion and men's opinion often differ. I believe we should conclude that God's opinion is the only one that's really important. Now, the brother Aaron, we see in Exodus 7, verse 7, was 3 years older than him. And then Moses, and he states in this verse here that Aaron was a Levite. However, being a Levite didn't necessarily qualify him for leadership, because Moses himself was a Levite. All right, the fourth reason that Moses is trying to excuse himself with, besides the not being eloquent and ill-equipped for the task, is that number four, God could choose anyone, that is, anyone else but him. Moses states that there are more qualified people out there, and God could easily just assign them the task. It has been theorized that Moses also could be referring to a promised deliverer. Or this could be messianic. The promise of a deliverer goes way back to Genesis, of course, chapter 3. And we see it hinted in the births in chapter 4 of Genesis, the promise of a deliverer, one who would come. Now, it is questionable as to whether Moses was actually referring to a deliverer or a messianic minister besides himself. It turns out that he was the deliverer, the one God chose to deliver the people out of bondage, even though he didn't realize it. God, in reply, gives Moses three confirmation signs. These signs were to be given that they might believe, it is stated. However, they were also given, I believe, verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord thy God hath appeared unto thee. And they are also given to reassure Moses that he will be successful. He's given three confirmation signs. Number one, use what you have. God says, what is in thy hand? So the first sign is something as simple as a walking stick, a rod. Could have been classed as a shepherd's crook, or just a stick that he had picked up as he was walking. What is in thine hand? As a practical application, we see that God expects us to use what we are handy at. What do we have? We can turn over to the Lord and His use. This was turned into a serpent. This means it turned into a real serpent. It didn't just look like a serpent, but the stick's actual nature was changed to a living creature. And if this thing was a fiery serpent or a cobra, it doesn't say, but if it was a cobra, the cobra was a symbol of divine authority to the Pharaoh. And a symbol of divine authority was worn on the Pharaoh's diadem, or his crown. The Pharaoh wore a symbol of the cobra. And it also shows that Moses had the power over the serpent of Genesis 3:1. Anyone obeying the command and will of God has power over the serpent. Being that the serpent was a symbol of divine authority in Egypt, it also showed the Egyptians, as well as Pharaoh, the king, that this authority was in Moses' hand. Now, the second confirmation sign was Moses' very hand. If he put it into his vest or into his cloak, if he hid it in his bosom, as the text says, and pulled it back out, it would be a withered, white, leprous, diseased hand, which is the worst kind of leprosy, white as snow, and something that was very feared as a disease at this time and in this area of the world. And to be able to put it back into your cloak and pull back out as healthy again would indeed be a great miracle, because there was no known cure for this disease. So that it showed Moses having power through God, the real living God, over not only authority, divine authority, but over life and health itself. The third confirmation sign was that he could take the water from the river, which would be the river, the Nile River, and he could pour it onto the dry ground, and it would turn to blood. This would symbolize, in effect, the blood guiltiness of this nation for destroying innocent children and innocent babies by sacrificing them to the river god. If you remember back when Moses was born, he was pulled from the Nile River. The Pharaoh had given his idea of birth control, and that would be to have all the baby, male babies, thrown into the Nile River. So this was a symbol of their contamination of blood. Any nation that sacrifices its own children for one reason or another is blood guilty. Now, the verse 5, these signs, let us notice this, that the signs given to Moses are similar to the signs given in the New Testament, in that they were miracles and they were not permanent. Also, signs given were for a purpose. The signs went away after the purpose was fulfilled. And the signs were given to certain people and for certain people. And in the New Testament, the miracles were given for the purpose of showing that the gospel and the life of Christ was indeed of God. It was given, these signs were given in the New Testament to the apostles. And they were not permanent. We have no apostles today. They were not permanent. So when the apostles left the scene, the signs no longer remained to any of the followers. Now we see that Moses is trying to excuse himself out of this commission, out of this line of service. And this is an example of how to ruin or mess up your life. One way to ruin your life is, number one, is to keep giving excuses as to why you can't do what God wants you to do, why you can't do right. Along this line, look at Luke chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. If you want to ruin your life, keep on giving God excuses. Number two, the way to ruin your life is to stand in judgment of God. That is, to doubt His Word, to say in yourself that he really can't do anything. God can't be trusted, or God is limited. God really doesn't mean what he says. The third way to ruin your life is to use the world system and incorporate it and its values as your own way of life and security. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now, in contrast to that, let's see how to be a success in God's sight. And we'll see that really with Moses, because he ends up doing the will of God. He ends up going to Egypt. He obeys. So the character of Moses gives us an idea how to be a success in God's sight. First thing we notice about Moses' character is his meekness. See Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, and compare that with Matthew 5, verse 5. Now, this meekness doesn't mean that we are spineless, submissive, or non-confrontational, but it does mean we are controlled, balanced, and disciplined. The sheep, his sheep, hear his voice and follow him. He is in control. The meek follow closely. The lost, in contrast, are the opposite. They are proud and view themselves as in control and go where they want to go, do what they want to do, say what they want to say, and think what they want to think. All right, the second character of Moses, the first one was meekness. The second one would be holiness. Now, what is that? It is basically a work of sanctification. And we don't hear much about holiness these days. Sanctification means to be set apart for service. If you are not on the path of holiness, you are not on the path to heaven. Romans 8:30 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It is important that we live a holy and godly life before both man and God. Now, what does this involve? A, it involves conformity to the heart of God. Psalm 42, verse 1. B, it involves conformity to the works of God. That is, put his word into action. James chapter 1, verse 22. C, it involves conformity to his will. Take my yoke upon you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. Take up thy cross and follow me. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. And D, conformity to God's law, Jeremiah 31, verse 33, which states, we are to have his law in our heart, and he will be our God. The law is God's holiness in writing. According to Jonathan Edwards, quote, holiness is the sum of all of God's attributes, end quote. In contrast, spiritual pride appears as an angel of light, but clouds the heart. And these clouds come in layers. They cloud the truth. The heart is to be suspect because it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 6. Okay, this gives us the lesson on the call of meek Moses to service. And hopefully this will help some of you in your call to your daily service to him. And we'll close here with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you'll take your word and put it in our heart and cause us to be good servants of thine. And we ask that you'll forgive us of our failings and our sins. We ask now that you'll cause your word to prosper, increase our faith, for it is in your name we pray. Amen.